All right. Welcome to By Grace. We're thrilled that you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to open up to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. We're going to continue going verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke. And today we will begin in the 36th verse. Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. This is God's Word. Let us hear it and receive it as that, the very words of God. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, it is our joy this morning to come to you and to give you praise. You are amazing, God. Your generosity, your humility, your grace and mercy to your people. Father, we pray this morning that you would open our eyes, that we would see your face. Father, we pray this morning that you would give us ears, that we might hear your voice. Hear your voice as you speak to us, words of conviction and words of comfort, words of accusation, and words of adoration and affection. Father, we pray this morning that you would speak honestly to your people and that we would bear ourselves honest before you. Father, we also pray this morning that you would encourage us and enable us, that when we leave here later today, that we would proclaim the good news of the risen Christ. Jesus, you are the best news that the world has ever been given. Father, we pray for the courage and the commitment to share your gospel with the nations, faithfully here at home and around the world. Father, we pray that the gospel would go forth and that you would transform us and others and the world itself. Father, we lay this request at your feet, knowing your goodness, knowing your grace, knowing your mercy and your power. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people agree. Amen. We're going to spend our time this morning looking at a relatively small passage in Scripture. It's just a handful of verses. But it is something that I believe speaks deeply to us, both in conviction and also, I hope, in stirring up our affections. My prayer this morning, as you just heard, is that the Holy Spirit would move in the hearts of his people to show us our sin and also to show us our great Savior. That's my prayer for us all week this week. That's my prayer for us as we begin this morning. But I also want to remind us of this text in its context, the text that goes with this passage. We must remember that Luke is writing out the good news. He's writing a letter to a trusted friend, and a friend who is trusting him with years of dedicated research. Luke's goal is that those who would read his letter would have certainty that these are the events as they unfolded. We as people, we like certainty, and we wrestle when we don't have it. So this is a gift that Luke, and ultimately God through Luke, is giving his people so that we would know the history of our salvation, so that we would know for certain what God has done and the way in which he did it. We've seen Luke thus far introducing Jesus by introducing John the Baptist. and then introducing Jesus. We've seen miraculous conception. We've seen fantastical and spectacular birth stories and those narratives. We've seen a beginning obedience that has taken hold in the life of this particular Jewish family. We've seen what beginning obedience looks like for Mary. We've seen what beginning obedience looks like for Joseph. And we will also see throughout Luke's gospel continuing obedience. What does faithfulness look like over a larger body of time? And then ultimately, we will see what final obedience looks like. We got a taste of that last week. If you remember Simeon holding Jesus in his arms, he knows that he's nearing death. And faithfulness, at the end of our time, is critical. But this is where we find ourselves this morning. Simeon holding Jesus in his arms and speaking to Mary about the suffering that is to come. For the mother of God will watch the Son of God crucified. So we're getting a hint of where the story is headed. And it's in the midst of that scene that Luke tells us another story. Another story about this moment, about 40 days after Jesus' birth, when his family, father, mother, are gathered in the temple in Jerusalem. That's the setting. So while this is unfolding, Luke tells us in verse 36 that there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. So in the midst of the discussion that Simeon is having with Mary, that Simeon is having with Jesus and Joseph, another spectacularly gifted woman is entering into the scene. So once again, someone in the temple in Jerusalem will encounter Jesus and recognize him. Think of all the people that were there that day. Think of all the hustle and bustle, the flesh being burnt in the temple, the blood running. Think of all the distractions. Think of all the people, the crowds. And then yet another older, faithful servant of God sees Jesus and knows who he is and knows what he's going to do. So we're given two initial attributes that Anna has as Luke introduces her to us. But before we gaze on those, I want to do a disclaimer. I want to remind you of something unique about the gospel that Luke is telling. Luke takes special notice of the spiritual lives of women. It's easy to overlook this. In fact, many people will accuse the Bible as a whole of being anti-woman, of being misogynistic. It's not true. It's not true at all. The Bible consistently, almost uniformly, recognizes and honors the dignity of women. And Luke keeps a special eye on the spiritual life of these faithful women. And Anna fits into that category. The Bible everywhere affirms the full dignity and the calling of women. And Luke consistently recognizes and honors their service to God. She is a woman of prayer. In the same way that we saw last week that Simeon is a man of faith, Anna is a woman of prayer. And we're given two initial attributes. The first is that she's a prophetess, and the second, that she's the daughter of Phanuel. Anna is a portrait of faithfulness and devotion over an entire lifespan. And near the end of her life, she's still serving God with all her might. I want you to consider the weight of that this morning. That this is a woman who's been faithful for decades and decades. Anna is described as a prophetess, and this is an extremely rare word in the Bible. In fact, in studying the Old Testament, there are seven women in the Old Testament who share in this uncommon calling. And there are a few in the New Testament as well, and Anna is one of them. I'm very grateful for Dr. Philip Ryken. He defines a prophetess as, quote, a woman who spoke for God, close quote. In other words, she had the rare privilege of, number one, knowing, and number two, sharing God's will for his people. She was given that insight to know God's will for his people and to share God's will for his people. And the other thing that Luke tells us about her is that she's the daughter of Phanuel. The name Phanuel means face of God. That's his name. That's what his name means. And this is exactly what Anna was seeking. If we're to understand Luke's presentation, not only of this moment where she encounters Christ in the flesh, but also to understand the context that that moment fits in as the span of her whole life of faithful service to God, we must understand that she desires what her father is named. She desires to see the face of God. She desires to serve the God who shows us his face in the coming of Christ. She was called by God to seek his face in prayer and in fasting. Like many older and godly women, Anna had a special calling to pray. And I think many of us undervalue that calling. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, we think of prayer as a secondary activity. I think many of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, view prayer as the last thing to do on an otherwise pretty long list. Anna does not share our convictions. And Luke, in putting Anna before us, tells us that he doesn't share our conviction either. We, as the people of God, have been given the unimaginable privilege of speaking to him directly, of taking our concerns or the concerns of others to God himself. That's part of what it means that Jesus mediates the covenant for us, that he mediates grace, that he pours out mercy. It means that we have the high privilege of speaking to God directly. But I think for many of us, if we're honest, prayer becomes a secondary service. We want to do all these other things, and when we can't, or they don't seem to be working, we'll pray. Almost as a last resort, and sometimes as a last resort, not just almost. Anna is a model for us of the ministry of prayer. Do you consider prayer a ministry or a duty? Isn't this one of the topics that when we're really honest with ourselves, we say, yeah, I should pray more. Christians should pray more. Pastors, they should pray more. Ministers on college campuses, they should pray more. Youth pastors, they should pray more. They should lead the people in prayer more. When you look at our Sunday service, do you see the elder prayer as fairly empty? Or do you see it as supremely meaningful? Do you see it as a conduit to remind us of the priorities of God, the promises of God? See, the calling, the reason this is in our liturgy week in and week out is because this is one of our responsibilities as Edward, as elders, to lead y'all in prayer and teach us all to be more consistent in prayer, to see the power and privilege of prayer. Prayer is a ministry. Why do I say that? Because we serve a God of means, not just ends. I think as believers, it's easy for us to know that God makes a Christian a Christian. Scripture declares that everywhere. But when we probe that a little further and we ask the question, God, how do you make Christians? We are quick to say that faith comes by hearing. Yes? Faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the word of God. And God can use authors, and God can use testimonies and interpersonal relationships. And it is a marvelous thing that God has determined to use people and their testimonies to bring others to himself. Isn't that amazing? God could bring people to salvation any way he wants, right? Does he not have that power? And yet he uses human testimony to bring people to himself. He uses the proclamation of broken people, speaking to broken people, to bring about extraordinary grace and mercy in our lives. And that's the end, right? The conversion is, in some sense, the end and a new beginning. But we forget about the work of prayer. Do you not know stories of people who have come to Christ because a spouse or a mother has faithfully petitioned the throne room of heaven on their behalf? So was God always going to do that? Was God always going to bring about faith and salvation? Yeah, for the elect. Scripture says that, start to finish. But it doesn't negate the power of the means by which he accomplishes those purposes. See, as we look at this portrait of a woman of prayer, we should be convicted from head to toe that God calls his people to speak to him, that God calls his people to make our desires, our longings known to him. Jesus goes so far as to say, hey, look, sometimes you don't have because you don't ask. The epistles tell us that the prayers of a righteous man are powerful and effective. Is that true or not? God is a God of means. And so he draws so down low to us, right? He condescends to come so low as to use the prayers of children, the prayers of adults, the prayers of grandparents and older folks to accomplish his purposes. Do you see that condescension? Do you see that tender mercy that God stoops low to use such things as our pitiful prayers at times? Romans tells us that the Holy Spirit can even translate our groaning into words that Jesus petitions the Father with on our behalf. Those are those moments, those really hard moments, where you don't even know what to say, but you know you feel, right? You've been in that place in the midst of joy or in the midst of devastating grief or tragedy. You know what it is to be filled with emotions that are bursting to get out, and you don't even know how to say what you need to say. Can you see the condescension, the tender mercy of God stooping low to meet even your grunts and your groans and to explain them in the heavenly realm? Do you need the intercession of Jesus Christ in your Christian life? Do you? Yeah. The people around you do too. And that's part of what Anna is a portrait of, that God uses the means of the faithful prayers of his people to accomplish his purposes. All circumstances are providentially put together by God to bring about his decrees. True? Can he not, in the midst of that majestic truth, use us in the midst of those things? See, prayer is a much higher calling than I think many of us really believe. I think our lack of prayer shows us, it demonstrates to us, our self-reliance and our independence. Or am I the only one? I didn't think so. So here we're told that Anna desires to see the face of God, to live out her father's calling as well, which is the calling of every generation, to seek the Lord and worship and serve him all the days of our life. But she also seeks him not just in prayer, but in a special kind of praying, one called fasting. She has a special calling to pray, and to fast. So what is fasting? It's a word you'll encounter throughout the scripture, old and new. And it is an expression of our total dependence on God for both physical and spiritual life. Physical hunger, the act of not eating, reminds us of our need for God. So as you feel your belly get hungry, and you know that feeling, that's a temporary, tender mercy to show us just how much more we're dependent on God than we think we are. How many of you wonder where your next meal is coming from? Right? All of you sitting here today, my guess is, know where or what you want to do or will do after church to put food in your bellies. Yes? When we fast, we yield to something greater. Instead of living in our self-righteous self-provision, we might be thinking, we surrender our right to eat in order to remember a greater truth, that we are dependent on God, not just for our food, but for every aspect and every good holiness at work in our lives. We are dependent on God. And that simple hunger is a reminder. But that also speaks a deeper truth to us, that God is not afraid of our temporary suffering. You hear me? God is not afraid of our temporary suffering. In fact, he rejoices in it and provides it as a gift. And that's where we go, whoa, 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 whoa. There are many gifts I want from God. Suffering is often not one of them. Yes? And yet it's a great reminder to us that there's something greater happening in the world. There's something greater unfolding as God's redemption is given from generation to generation to generation that moves beyond the pale of human suffering for God's glory and our benefit. Do you dare pray, Lord, if it be your will, lead me into suffering that I might know you and your redemption more. My guess is that scares you stiff. And it often does me too. It does. But that's where we need God's grace at work, unfolding in our lives. So when we're told that she fasts, it's an expression of her total dependence on God for both physical and spiritual life. Physical hunger simply reminds us of our need for God. It also speaks to us that fasting is an ordinary part of a healthy spiritual life. And that's where many of us go, wait, what? Isn't it like a high calling to fast? Isn't it a special calling, Pastor? Isn't she extraordinary because she includes fasting? Doesn't that make her on the like SWAT team of prayer warriors? Not the everyday soldierly type? No. Simply no. The Bible teaches God's people, under God's direction, to give up small, temporary things to be reminded of great, eternal truths. Now, as one practical piece of wisdom, some of you do need a doctor to oversee what it might look like for you to enter into fasting. I don't want anybody here to go crazy and just start fasting for 40 days. That's not what I want. Please do not do that. Do you hear me? Agree. Can you tell me, Pastor? I won't do that. All right. I'm talking about a lunch once in a while, or a snack that you normally draw yourself towards and feel entitled to. It's a temporary sacrifice for the reminder of a much deeper, much bigger, much more eternal truth. There's something else that Luke tells us as this story unfolds. He says that she's of the tribe of Asher and that she was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years, from when she was a virgin. This is a fascinating thing to consider. As a young girl, she honored God by guarding her purity and waiting till marriage. That's what Luke's saying as he describes her being a virgin and then getting married. But this story unfolds further. Verse 37, we're told, and then as a widow until she was 84. So she honored God as a young child. She honored God as a newlywed wife. And then God providentially releases her from the duties of a wife to lead her into a single-minded ministry. That's what Luke's saying here. She honored God in her youth. She honored God as a wife. And she honored God as a widow. It's easy to read that and blow right past it. Unfortunately, it is. Her faithfulness in her youth. Her faithfulness in her young marriage. And her faithfulness after she suffered the tragic loss of her husband. How many of you in this room have been married more than 7 years? Can you imagine having lost your spouse at the 7-year mark? Anybody signing up for that? If you are, come see me. We'll do some marriage counseling. Seven years into marriage, for some of you, might seem like a great long time, but the longer you're married, the faster it is to realize that's a short amount of time. Faithful in her youth, faithful as a wife, and faithful to the God who governed the providence of her life, and it included tremendous, tragic suffering. I prepare my heart for the possibility that my wife could die at any moment. I prepare my heart for the possibility that my children could die at any moment. And the question is, if that happens, am I still faithful to the God who oversees the work of the world? Yes. Why? Because I need Jesus more than I need my wife or my children. And I don't say that lightly. If you know me at all, I can't even look at my kids right now because I love them. But I love the Lord more. So when we read this, as Luke unfolds this story for us, do not strip it of its humanity. And do not neglect to see the scars that she bears in the loss that she suffered, and remain faithful to the God whom she adores. Remain faithful to the God whose face she seeks. She spends far longer widowed than she ever did young or married. And she practically lived at the temple in Jerusalem. How strong is your faith? How serious are you about the work of God unfolding in the world around you? Or how serious are you about the work of God in your own heart? Easy to fly through a text like this, yes? May God protect us from doing that. She practically lived at the temple. Listen to how Luke says this. He says, and then as a widow until she was 84, or perhaps she did this for 84 years. There's a tiny bit of ambiguity there in the text. It doesn't really matter though, does it? When you compare youth to 13 and 7 years of marriage, she was 20, probably when she lost her husband. And so even if it's been 64 years or 84 years, does it really matter which? Or do you understand what Luke is saying? We understand what he's saying. Listen to this second half of verse 37. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. She practically lives at the temple. She's there praying in the daytime. She's there praying in the nighttime. She's there in the ministry of prayer, doing the hard work of prayer and giving up meals in the midst. Do you see her single-minded devotion to God? Now, here's a caution for us. I want you to hear me very clearly because this matters. If you are married, if you have children, you are not to neglect them because God has given them to you as a primary ministry for the seasons that they're with you. And parents, my hope and my prayer and my desire to train you and equip you is that you will be leading your kids one day to leave your family and form a family of their own. That's the trajectory we're given in Genesis 2, before the fall, yes? The proper design is that man and women will leave their families and cleave to each other in the fullness of new life as a new family. How many mothers and fathers alive on the earth in Genesis when that happens? Zero. Zero. It's an absolute design that God is instituting before the fall, and it remains after the fall, long after the fall. You have a responsibility to love your spouse. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, respect your husbands. Yes, jump into Ephesians 5 and dig through it all. It's glorious. It's not a burden. It's a gift. And parents, raise your child up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Did you hear the we do from Jay and Brandy today? Did you hear it? Did you consider the weight of that third vow? I will pray with my child. I will pray for my child. I will surrender my child. I will lead my child. This is who we are called to be as parents in the covenant household of faith. But she was released from those services. She did not have to serve her husband and help and partner with him. She did not have to raise her children on her own. She was released by God to work for God, to serve God, to praise God night and day in the temple. And then listen to how Luke describes in verse 38. Coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him. Where are my Connect kids? Who do you think the pronoun is? It's Jesus, yes? It's like the squirrel in Sunday school, right? It's an obvious answer. Or a dog. All right, you know the joke. What has four legs, a tail, and barks? You heard it before? Right? That's the joke. It's the obvious, most essential understanding. Yes? It's easy to understand this. This is an easy pronoun to fill in. Why? Because Anna's there that day walking into the temple to do what she does day and night. But what's different today? What's special today? Jesus is there. Who's she been talking to all this time? Yeah. She's been talking to God her whole life, or at least consistently for these 84 or 64 years, showing up at the temple day in and day out to pray, to fast, to seek God's face. This is who she is, and something spectacular is happening on that one day. What does she observe? She observes Simeon holding Jesus, the consolation of Israel, the long-promised Redeemer. And immediately she recognizes him. And then that propels her to do what? What does she do? She gives thanks, and then she gives proclamation. Don't miss this. She praises God in thankfulness, and then keeps it all to herself. No? You mean the good news of the gospel is so good that she has to go share it? The good news of the gospel is so good that she can't just hoard it for herself and keep it to herself. That's what Luke wants us to understand, that when you meet Jesus face to face, you must praise God and then speak to the people. That's the natural order of Christian life, that you would praise God and share the gospel. This is not something reserved for elite Christians. This is what every heart surrendered to God will do. We will pray and we will proclaim. This is the normal reality for the people of God. So when we see this come to life, she just comes up at that very hour. What hour? The hour where Simeon is holding Jesus. And she sees him, and she begins to give thanks right away. And then she begins to speak right away of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem is a symbol of the nation of people who are God's. And Luke is going to show us what a better understanding of a nation looks like. You'll hear me and you'll hear other people in this podium come up and read from this Bible or another and tell you that the gospel is for the nations, not just the nation singular of Israel, but for the global world, men and women and children from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. That word nation, it's the Greek word ethnos, from which we get words like ethnic, people group. We're not just talking countries and governments and borders and politics. We're talking culture and people groups. It's one of the reasons why I love the Gospel of Luke so much, because it unfolds for us this amazing truth that the gospel is for the nations. So here she is, praising God, praying to God, and then God shows up in the flesh, and she gives thanks to God, and then begins to speak of Jesus to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And by the end of Jesus' life, she will understand face to face that heaven will be filled with many people from many tribes and many tongues and many nations. And then we are to understand that we have a role to play. Did you know that? That you have a role to play in the unfolding of God's kingdom. Can I get an amen? So she's given the gift of single-minded devotion to God. But here's what I want us to remember today. That at whatever stage of life you're in, single, married, parents, no kids, divorced, unwed, widowed, or widowered, you are called by God to faithfully serve God in all the appropriate ways that Scripture lays out. In other words, you're to live for God's glory. You're to live for God's fame. And prayer and proclamation are two of the normal elements of a healthy spiritual life. In other words, Jesus is the consolation of her widowed heart. Jesus is the consolation of her widowed heart. And the news of Jesus was too good for Anna to keep it to herself. Do you view the gospel that way this morning? That the gospel is news so great, you don't want to keep it to yourself? You can't keep it to yourself? Here's what I want by way of application. I want us to understand the power of prayer. Because I really believe that if you are committed to the work and ministry of prayer, it will encourage and empower you to be committed to the proclamation of the gospel. I really believe for many of us that we do not share the gospel because we have not stirred up in our hearts an allegiance and a devotion to God in the ministry of prayer. If that convicts you this morning, repent and believe that God's enabling grace is not just pronouncing a judgment upon you that you're stuck in for the rest of your life. You may never have been a person of prayer before today, but do you dare ask the God of glory to lead you into the ministry of prayer, the ministry of intercession, the ministry of adoring God, of confessing our sins to God, of thanksgiving towards God, and supplication for what we desire and what the people around us desire to see God do in your generation, whichever generation you're in. Would that God would make us a church, a congregation, a people of greater commitment to prayer. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do adore you this morning. We do give thanks to you. There are none like you, O God. You are marvelous. You are wonderful. You are our great consolation. You are the great redeemer of God's people, and we adore you this morning. Lead us to trust and have affection for you in greater and greater depth. Father, we also confess that we have not loved you with our whole hearts, that we have not given ourselves fully to your work and your kingdom. We confess that freely this morning, and we ask that you would forgive us, that you would pour your grace out on us, that we would repent and believe unto newness of life, and that we would be a congregation and a people committed to you and your work. And so we give you thanks. Jesus, we give you thanks this morning that you are at work in our hearts, that you have a calling specifically for us this morning. We give you thanks that you saw fit to redeem us and call us and justify us, that you are sanctifying us. Father, we wrestle in dark places, and we beg this morning that you would pour the light of the gospel into those corners of our lives, that you would open up the closets that we hide stuff in, and instead, Father, that we would be transformed by the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray not only for our circumstances, but for the circumstances of the people around us, the folks who do not know you, Father, we ask and intercede on their behalf, that you would give us opportunity this week that we would declare your praise and proclaim your gospel to someone specific this week, a family member, a friend, or a stranger who will become a brother or sister. Father, we pray that you would light us on fire and fuel our burning. We pray it in Jesus' name, and all God's people agree.